Good to see you here tonight. I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 12, the book of Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look tonight at verse 3 down to verse 8 as we continue our study. And tonight I want to talk about unwrapping your spiritual gift. It's always wonderful to receive gifts, isn't it? Getting close to Christmas. I'd like to submit my Christmas list to you all after church tonight. Just kidding. It's wonderful to get a gift, and who among us does not like to get one? Let's just suppose that if someone presented you a beautiful box wrapped, and you thanked them for the gift and the beautiful wrap and the box, and later they ask you, they said, how did you like the gift? And you said back to them, well, I haven't opened it yet. And so what if weeks went by and they came back and said, well, how did you like the gift? Well, I still haven't opened it, but I plan to do it one of these days. And then years go by, and still you haven't opened that box. And again, they ask, how did you like my gift? And still you say, well, I haven't opened it yet, but I'm going to do it one of these days. I would venture to say that you'll never get another gift from that person again. You say, well, I can't think of anybody who would be that rude, unless it's the believer to whom God has given a wonderful spiritual gift, and you haven't unwrapped that gift yet. You haven't discovered it. And you haven't been employing the gift that God has given you. Now, I want you to know that if you're a believer tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given you a beautiful gift. It's wrapped with grace. It's been given from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, given to all of us, given in love. And God wants you to unwrap that gift, and God wants you to use that gift for His glory. Paul told Timothy, just write down 1 Timothy 4:14 if you're taking notes, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you've been given a gift. Make sure that you don't neglect the gift that God has given you. And I want to ask you tonight, do you know the gift that the Lord has given you? Have you been using that gift for the glory of God? I heard about two pastors that were talking about their church members, and they were talking about what kind of church members they have. And one pastor said, I have wheelbarrow saints. They're really no good unless you push them. And another pastor said, well, I have lily saints, and they do not toil, neither do they spin. You know, God wants us to be saints so where we don't have to push, and saints that will toil for the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that happens, you have to understand what your spiritual gift is and the enablement of the Holy Spirit that gives you that gift. Can you imagine how the church will be blessed if everyone understood and knew what their spiritual gift was and they began to employ that gift, they began to use it for the glory of God? Now, one of the things I want you to understand is that as part of my calling and ministry, and I could say job description, if for lack of a better term, is to teach you how you can do the work that the Lord wants you to do, that spiritual ministry that God has given you. You know, the work of the church is not just for all the staff of the church to do. The work of the church is actually staff, those who are full-time ministers, are to train God's people so that you can know what your spiritual gift is, so that you can employ it and use it for the glory of God. So everyone is a minister in the church, not just those who are on full-time staff. And some people have the tendency to think, you know, if you're not full-time staff, you're really not a minister. That's simply not the Bible. Friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given you a spiritual gift. You are called, you are a minister in the church. You have a ministry that the Lord wants you to be a part of. And so, again, Paul's going to talk to us about this tonight. And I want you to ask yourself, am I using my gift for the glory of God? Now, in order to unwrap your spiritual gift, then, what I want you to see are just three basic steps to unwrapping that spiritual gift that God has given you. And here's the first step, and we talked about this a little bit last week. There has to be, number one, a total dedication. The first step is for you to completely give yourself to God. And remember, we said this is what real worship is. Today, when we think about worship, the church, the contemporary church today, has a tendency to equate real worship with music or the right kind of music and that sort of thing. But the Bible tells us what real worship is. Look in chapter 12. Look again at verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now remember, we saw these two verses last Sunday, and I told you I think these are the greatest verses in the New Testament, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think these are the greatest verses in the New Testament on true worship, because this is where worship begins. It begins when we surrender ourselves absolutely, body, soul, and spirit to the Lord. We give ourselves to Him. We have to give Him all of our mind. We have to give Him all of our heart, all of our will, all of our body, all the members of our body, my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my hands, my feet, everything, it all belongs to God. I want to employ this whole body of mine, every part of me I want to give over to God. And the Bible says that's what worship is. Notice again, Paul gives a request. I beseech you. Remember what I told you about that? This is a word that means to beg. And Paul is imploring. He's talking to God's people. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. You can't worship God until first you're a Christian. And when you're a Christian, we are to give our whole self over to God. We have over 100 million church members in America today, and yet this nation is in moral and spiritual decline. How can that be? Have God's people truly given themselves over to the Lord? And Paul says, I beseech you, notice the next phrase, by the mercies of God. We see not only the request, but the reason. And this is the reason why we give ourselves to the Lord, because of all of His mercies. Remember what I told you about that? When Paul refers to the mercies of God, he's referring to all of everything he wrote from chapters 1 to chapter 11, all of the theology of our salvation, the sum of our salvation, and all that it includes, all of His grace and His love and His justification and His propitiation and His eternal security, all the blessings we have because that we're saved, all of that is the mercy of God. How many of you are grateful that as a Christian you'll go to heaven and live there forever? Isn't that a mercy from God? Because all of us, we deserve eternal punishment. We deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus came and He paid that penalty of sin for us. And God has given us salvation through Christ. And the only reasonable response to what Christ has done for us is to give ourselves to God. And that's worship right there. We see the request and the reason, and then the requirement again. He says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember, the word present is a technical word. It was used as when a person would come to the altar and present their sacrifice on the altar. In the Old Testament, whenever they would come, they would bring their sacrifice. They would present it before the Lord, a sacrifice there. And here God is saying, you need to present yourself as a willing sacrifice. What you're bringing to the altar now is not an animal, but you're bringing yourself. You're presenting yourself to the Lord. And the Bible says that's your reasonable service. This is what we call the results, which is your reasonable service in verse number 1. And remember what we said, we could say that, which is your spiritual worship. Again, this is where worship begins. And this word present is once for all. You do it one time, at one moment in time, because you recognize the wonderful mercies of God in Christ. You come and you present yourself before the Lord as a living sacrifice. Remember, that's kind of an oxymoron in the Old Testament. When you presented a sacrifice, it was dead, it wasn't living. But here God is saying, you are to present yourself on the altar, and it is a living sacrifice. And we die in the sense that we die to self. We die to our own will and desires, and we say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you would have me to do, I am yours. And we do that at one moment in time. Has there ever been a time in your Christian life when you have done that, when you've come before God and you said, God, because of what Christ has done for me, because of the salvation He purchased for me, I consciously, fully yield all of myself to You. Every part of me belongs to You. I'm fully dedicated over to You. This is my act of worship for You. When Cortez landed at Veracruz in 1519, he wanted to begin his conquest of Mexico. He had a small force of 700 men, and he purposely set fire to the 11 ships that dropped the men off on the shore, and the men saw those ships burn and sink. That was their only means of retreat. For them, there was no turning back. There was only going forward. And so it is in the Christian life. When you come and you know Jesus as your Savior and you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God, guess what? There's no turning back. You only go forward for the Lord. There is no retreat. And this is what Paul is telling us here. This is where your worship begins. This is what you have to do. Remember, I said that worship is not just something that we come to church to do. It is something that we are. It defines us. Everything that we do, because now we belong to God. And this is the first step. If you want to know what your spiritual gift is, the first thing that there has to be is this total dedication to the Lord, where you're giving yourself totally over to God. And so, again, when we do this, this is the first step where God then begins to reveal to us what our spiritual gift will be. And again, remember I told you that it's what we do. So when you begin to use that gift that God's given you, you recognize it, you employ it in your life, you use it. All of that is an act of worship. Do you understand that? Whenever you serve the Lord really in that, you're worshiping God, because now we belong to Him. Every sermon that I preach is an act of worship to God. Everything that I do, everything that you do, and the fact that you came here to church tonight and you're sitting here and you're listening to God, it's an act of worship to the Lord. Everything will be an act of worship to God when you give yourself fully to the Lord. But this is first and foremost the most important step, this total dedication to the Lord. Now, I can relate to this because I remember when I was 15 years old, I was newly saved, and I began to read the Word of God. I began to grow. I had not yet come to the point in my Christian life where I consciously given myself over, where I dedicated myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. But I can remember so very clearly the day that that happened. I was in our church van. I was going to youth camp. I was going up to Pennsylvania. That's back when Dr. Bill Shade was running the Camp of the Nations. How many of you remember that? I was in the van. We were going up there. I was reading the Bible, and I was reading in the book of Joshua, and I came to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, and you know how you're reading the Bible every once in a while, a verse might jump off the page and jump into your heart? And that's pretty much what happened to me. I was reading Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, "As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And it seemed like God was speaking directly to me at that moment. And I remember at that moment, just right there, I said, "Lord," I remember praying, "Lord, I want to give myself wholly to you. I want to give every part of me to you. I want to serve you. I want you to have every part of me. I'm dedicating myself to you." I wasn't at a church, wasn't at an altar. In fact, I was squeezed in the back seat there. And that's where I prayed. And that's where I said, "Lord, I give myself to you," consciously. And it wasn't very long after that that God began to reveal to me one thing at a time, one step at a time of what He wanted me to do. You know, it wasn't too long after that that Pastor Johnson asked me to be the janitor of the church here at Grace. My first church full-time staff position was the janitor here. Kind of growing through the ranks a little bit. I was 15 years old. He paid me $50 a week. I thought that was all the money in the world when I was 15 years old. And I remember working. We had one building over there back then. This was like, what, four buildings ago? First building over there. And I was working. I was glad to be here doing it. I was glad to be at God's house. I was glad to be doing all that and just serving here. And then one day, Pastor Johnson came to me and said, "How would you like to preach a sermon?" I couldn't believe it. He had me preach in a certain context. I think it was to the school kids that were there. The sermon lasted 3 minutes, my first sermon. Some of you are like, "Oh, for those days again." 3 minutes. And I remember that the sermon was on God loves you. And I wrote out all my notes, but it was one of those times when I got up and I forgot to read. I forgot how to read. I was just so nervous when I got up in front of everyone. And all I can remember to say is, "God loves you." I said it like three or four times, and then we prayed. I just remember putting an emphasis on a different word. God loves you. And then I emphasized the word love. God loves you. And then I emphasized the word you. God loves you. Let's pray. Pretty good sermon when you think about it. But I remember thinking, man, is that really what I'm supposed to do? I don't know about this. And little by little, God began to show me that I want you to just teach God's word. I want you to make the word of God clear. And what I began to discover is that my gift was just simply to proclaim the word, try to teach God's word, try to make it clear. But that happened right after I totally dedicated myself to the Lord. Little by little, God began to reveal and show me, here's what I want you to do. And then he put in me a burden in my heart that I have carried since that time, that I think the greatest need of the world today is to know what the word of God says, to know what God says. I believe that's what the world needs. The world needs the word of God. That's where the answers are. And so that's what happened in my life. And so there has to be, number one, that total dedication. But then I want you to write down, number two, a thoughtful estimation. A thoughtful estimation. Look at verse number three where it says, "For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, once you've made a total dedication to God, the next step is this thoughtful estimation. And I think this is where many Christians go wrong when they begin to assess their spiritual gifts. We have to have a proper attitude. And that's what he's telling us here. We can go to the opposite extremes on this. We can have, first of all, what we could call sinful exaggeration. We can have an exaggerated opinion of who we are. And Paul warns about that in verse number three, where he says, "I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more," what, "highly than he ought to think." This is people that have this inflated idea of their own importance. Everything seems to be centered on them. They have maybe an ego problem, or maybe they think that they're more important than they really are. I heard in the South Sea Islands there is a bird there called the Mimi bird because it makes the noise, "me, me." Now, I've never been to the South Sea Island, but I've seen that bird in some Baptist churches where some people think it's all about them. It's all about me. And Paul's warning, he's saying, look, don't think of yourself too highly. Those who think of themselves too highly will attempt to exercise gifts that they really don't have. They will attempt to do things that God never really intended for them to do. And if you want to see a miserable, frustrated Christian, just look at a Christian that's trying to do things that God never intended them to do, never called them to do, and they're not gifted to do. That's a frustrated person. And so Paul is saying, look, when you think about yourself, make sure you think in sober terms, not in exaggerated terms. In fact, look again at verse 3, the word "think." It's used there actually four times in this verse here, one time in a different form. But again, he says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And the word "think," phroneo, it's and the word where it says "more highly" is with a prefix in front of it, huperphroneo. This is, again, the sinful exaggeration. Paul's saying, don't overestimate yourself because that's wrong. This might be the person who thinks he's the next great world evangelist, or that they should be doing something that they're not. Write down these verses, Galatians 6:3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." 2 Corinthians 12:7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And Paul's saying there, God was very careful to make sure to keep me humble, for me not to think of myself more highly than I ought to have thought of myself. And you know what God will do to us is he'll humble us when we get to that point. And Paul said that's what God did to him. Now, I think the reason Paul brings this up is because this was a problem in the early church. There were people that were trying to assume spiritual gifts that were never really intended for them or given to them. And one of the things we have to realize is this one concept. You don't get to choose your spiritual gift. God is the one who gives you that gift. All right? In fact, this was a problem in the church at Corinth. Why don't you hold your place here in Romans? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 real quick. Let me just show this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning gifts, I would not have you ignorant." I want you to know what your spiritual gift is, Paul says. I don't want you to be ignorant about this one thing. And then he says in verse number 11, if you drop down to verse 11, "But to all these worketh that one, the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Look at the word severally there. That's a Greek word, idios. It means something that's special, no one just like you. It's actually where we get the word idiot from. And when you call someone an idiot, you're actually saying there's no one just exactly like you. But this is what the word means here in Greek. It's just, like we would say, no two snowflakes are alike. No two Christians have the same exact spiritual gift. What God does is he kind of combines the gift together in a very unique way. He'll take the gift of mercy and teaching and exhortation and giving. Maybe he'll combine them all together and he'll give you that one gift. That's your unique gift. But I think it'll be a combination of some of the things that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and also Romans chapter 12. But that's your gift. And notice it's the Lord who gives it in verse 11. That the self-same Spirit dividing to every man as he will. Again, I don't get to choose what my gift is. You don't get to choose what your spiritual gift is. That's what God does. God chooses the gift. God gives it to you. And again, this was a problem because at the church at Corinth, people were coveting the best gifts. They were coveting the showy gifts, the gifts that people were paying attention to. They got a lot of attention. A lot of these had to do with speaking gifts. And many of the members, rather than understanding what their real gift was, they were trying to do things that they really weren't called to do. And they were, in a way, despising maybe or looking down lowly upon the spiritual gift that God had given them. And Paul writes to correct this problem. And one of the things he tells them is, look, the Spirit of God is the one who gives you this gift. And then he gives a analogy that we know very well. Look at verse number 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit." Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Now, this kind of gives you an idea of what's going on at the church of Corinth. There were some people that had this attitude. Well, since this is not my gift, I'm not really part of this body. And Paul's saying, no. Can you imagine the foot saying, since I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, I'm not going to cooperate? What if your foot decided to go on strike? The body's not going to be able to do a whole lot if the foot's not working in harmony together with the rest of the members. And then he says in verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has what? Pleased who? Pleased him." And so you get the idea that in the church at Corinth, there was these people that were all coveting some of the same best gifts, some of the more showy gifts, and they were neglecting the gift that God had given them. And the result was you have a dysfunctional body. If everyone's not using the gift that God has given them and the way God has ordained that they use it, with the power that God gives them to use that gift, then what you have is a dysfunctional body. And this is what Paul's warning them about. It is God who gives out those gifts. And look in verse 28. He says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues." And then he asks this question rhetorically, "Are all apostles?" And of course, the answer to that is what? No. Not everyone can be an apostle. Not everyone can be the pastor of the church. If everyone was the pastor, there'd be no one to listen. We'd be off here crowded around this pulpit trying to get our say in. That's not going to work because I'm not going to let you up here. You understand the point. Paul's saying, look, are all teachers, verse 29? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Or do we all speak with tongues? Or do all interpret? And of course, the answer to that is no, no, no. Not everyone. We all don't have the same gift. You see, the strength of the church is our diversity. And God, in his wisdom, knows who to bring to the church and what gifts to bring into the church through those people so that we have a functional body. That is, if everyone uses their gift. You know, nothing cripples a church so much like people that are in the church that really don't do anything. They're not using their gift. They're not employing it. They're not helping anyone. And that's fine, but just know this, that the body will not be what God wants it to be if you're not employing the gift that God has given you. And this is what Paul is saying here. But look at verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, this is the way it's translated here in the King James. It's translated almost as if it's an imperative, like Paul saying, hey, you covet the best gifts. But that would contradict everything he just said. He just said that God is the one who chooses the gifts. You don't get to choose your own gifts. So why would he argue that all through this chapter and then at the end of the chapter say, okay, but go ahead and covet the best gifts? No, this is translated as an imperative, but let me give you a little Greek lesson here. The ending of the Greek verb for an imperative can be the same as an indicative. You say, what's an indicative? It's just a fact. Rather than a command, this is really just a fact. In other words, we could say it like this. Paul's saying to the church, but here's the problem. You all are coveting the best gifts. That's a problem because you don't get to choose your own gift. And notice the rest of the verse. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. I'm showing you a better way. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What's he saying there? If you want to covet something, here's what you should covet, that you love. That you be a person who loves everyone in the church. That's a gift that you can covet. That's something that you ought to desire. But other than that, you can't covet the best gifts. You have to be content to understand what your spiritual gift is and whatever it is to be satisfied with that. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, recognize what it is and use it. So what if it's not a showy gift? So what if people in the church aren't standing and applauding at your gift? That doesn't matter. Let me tell you who's always watching, and that's God. He's always seeing what you do. Nothing that you do for the Lord Jesus is without his notice. Nothing is in vain that you do for the Lord. And so that was a problem in the church at Corinth. And I think it's no accident, if you'll go back to Romans chapter 12, where Paul's writing to the Romans and he's saying to them here, he's saying, look, just don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Make sure that when you're assessing yourself, that you don't fall into that trap and that you don't try to do things that God's not called you to do. So don't think in terms of sinful exaggeration. And then there's the opposite, we could say, is super humiliation. This is the other end of the pendulum swing. This is where a person might have a false humility. Paul's saying, look, don't depreciate the value of your gift with some kind of a false humility. This is knowing that you have a prominent gift and a very unique gift and God-blessed gift, and it's effective, but you play the game of false humility because in a way you kind of want people to pat you on the back, and when someone says, wonderful job, you say, oh, I'm ashamed of what I just did. Wasn't really good enough. Poor me. What you're doing, you're actually fishing for more compliments there. That's kind of a false humility. It's kind of an inverted pride. And Paul says, you know, don't think in that terms like that either. C.S. Lewis in the book, The Screwtape Letters, where a demon is training a younger demon on how to attack Christians, you know, in that book, and that's the motif of the book. And he says this quote, you must therefore conceal from the patient the true end of humility. Let him think of it as not as self-forgetfulness, but as a certain kind of opinion, namely a low opinion of his own talents and character. Some talents, I gather, he really has. but fix in his mind the idea that humility consists in trying to believe those talents to be less valuable than he believes them to be. And the devil would love for us to think that way. And the man who thinks that way, or man or woman who thinks that way, will never do what he's supposed to do for God. So don't think in one extreme of sinful exaggeration, and don't think on the other extreme of superficial humiliation and downplay the gift that God's given you, because on that end, you'll not attempt to do things that God has called you to do or expects you to do, because he's given you the gift to do it. If God has given you that gift, you should be doing it. You shouldn't be sitting back saying, oh, well, you know, I'm really nothing. No, you are. You've been given a gift from God. You need to use that gift. But here's the third thing, sober realization. Look again in verse 3 where he says, to think soberly, you see that at the end of verse 3, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And where it says to think soberly, literally it means to think straight or to think sane. It's literally what it means. Sane in one's mind. You know what an insane person is? An insane person is someone who thinks that they're someone that they're not. And they live in this world of fantasy, thinking that they're someone that they're not. In the book Psychological Seduction, The Failure of Modern Psychology, the professor William Kirkpatrick, he writes this. He said, extreme forms of mental illness are always extreme cases of self-absorption, he says. The distinctive quality, the thing that literally sets paranoia people apart from is hyper self-consciousness. And the thing that they prize most about themselves is autonomy. Their constant fear is that someone else is interfering with their will or trying to direct their lives. In other words, he's saying they don't think straight. They think that they're someone that they're not, and that is not correct thinking. And so Paul here is saying, look, think soberly. Don't have this inflated view or this deflated view, but just recognize what God has done in your life. Just recognize the gift that God has given you, and then just employ that gift for the glory of God. And notice what Paul says again in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me. Paul realizes that whatever he is, whatever gift that God has given him, it's all been by the grace of God. That's the right way to think. It's because of God's grace that Paul had the gift that he had as an apostle, that he could go out and plant a church and minister and do great things. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, you might want to write this verse down. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. Now, Paul wasn't on an ego trip. Paul didn't say, hey, everyone, I'm a wise master builder. That's not what he said. He said, I say, according to the grace of God that is given unto me, I'm a wise master builder. And what he was saying was, this is how God has gifted me. This is all because of the grace of God. It's not because of me. It's a gift from God. My gift is a wise master builder. I lay the foundation. Another person will come and they'll build on that foundation. But this is what God has done to me. And so Paul understood what his gift was. He didn't downplay it. He understood it was by the grace of God, and he used it. And again, Paul, he had the humble mind. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all by God's grace. It's not because of me. It's all by the grace of God, and by his grace, I am what I am. And the same can be said for you and for me, that whatever gift that God has given us, it's by his grace. We are to use that gift. We're to employ that gift for his glory in the church. Now, let me give you the third thing quickly. If you want to unwrap your spiritual gift, number one, there has to be a total dedication. Number two, there has to be a thoughtful estimation. And then here's number three. Then there has to be a truthful participation. Then you find that gift and you begin to get involved. You begin to use it. Look what Paul says in verse 4. He says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every member having and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. And what he's saying there is that according to the grace that God's given you, whatever that gift is, you just begin to use it. God will give you the gift. He'll also give you the portion of faith to use that gift, the power to use that gift. That's all from God. And then he begins to list several gifts here. Now, I don't think that this list is meant to be exhaustive here. And I think that there are other gifts, but these are just in general some of the gifts that Paul mentions here. And remember, I told you that I think that a spiritual gift is a combination of some of these things where God will work them all together. Because every time I see the word gift used in the New Testament, it's not plural, it's singular. God's given you a gift. But that gift is these things working together as one unique gift that God gives you. Number one is prophesying. What's that? That's the ability to speak for God. I think that includes preaching and teaching, communicating God's message. I think also there's a sense in which it carries the ability to discern what's right and wrong and the boldness to stand up and just call it as it is, like an Old Testament prophet, preaching forth truth. There's kind of a zeal for truth there. That's someone with the gift of prophecy. This would be someone that's not afraid to rebuke you after church. You know, they'll come up to you and they'll just give you a little rebuke there. Don't be insulted by that. It might be that they just have the gift of prophecy, you know. And, of course, you want them to be a little gentle with you, right? You know, if you have the gift of prophecy, don't go blowing people away with the truth. But that's a person who just is zealous for truth. And then there's the gift of ministering. He mentions in verse number 8 or verse 7 on ministry. Let us wait on ministering. And this is the Greek word where we get the word deacon from, diakonai. And it's where it just means serve. And then there's the gift of teaching, didaskaton, which is just a person who has the ability to interpret the Bible, to teach the Bible, to make it understandable. The gift of just making the scripture come alive or clear. So there's prophecy, there's ministering. This is someone who just serves, teaching, and then exhortation. He mentions that gift in verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And this is parakaleo. This is a person who's able to come alongside and just encourage someone. We need that in the church, don't we? We need encouragers. This is someone who just has that ability to come up to someone and just exhort them, encourage them along in the Christian faith. They're an exhorter. And then there's the gift of giving, he mentions in verse number 8. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That is, this is the Spirit-given capacity to just serve God by giving his material resources. This is someone who's very generous. This is someone who might see a need that perhaps other people don't see, and they're willing just to give. And then there's the gift of ruling. Literally, the Greek word here means to stand before. It's the idea of standing in front of others, leading others. This is the gift of leadership. This is someone who knows the right direction. They just seem to know that instinctively, the right thing to do, the right way to go. And then it also mentions, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness, there's the gift of mercy. And this is just the Spirit-given capacity to see others who are suffering and just to go and suffer with them. It's very easy for a person like this to feel for someone else, to have sympathy, to have compassion. They're a mercy shower. And again, we need that in the church. And Paul says, if these are your gifts, you know, part of it will be your desire in the sense when you're yielded to God and you're not thinking too highly of yourself, but you're thinking soberly about yourself and you reflect upon what gifts the Lord has, it'll be along these lines. And again, it may be that God's giving you a little bit of teaching, a little bit of mercy, a little bit of exhortation, a little bit of giving, and so on. But here's the thing. You have to know yourself. Now, I know that there are these spiritual gift tests out there, and I'm fine if you want to take that, but let me just say this. I think the best way you know your gift is to spend time in prayer, get to know God, and get to know yourself. I think there's nothing better than that. And I think God will reveal to you what that gift is. When you fully dedicate yourself to the Lord, I think God, he'll begin to show you progressively what your spiritual gift is. And you know what you'll find when you begin to exercise that gift? You're going to be very fulfilled. When you do it, you're going to just be so filled. Your heart will be so filled. And you'll have this sense of satisfaction. And you'll have this sense of the pleasure of God. And when you have that sense, you know what? It doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks. Because you know that you're doing what God has called you to do, what he's gifted you to do. And you'll have this intense satisfaction, this pleasure that comes from God. And you'll know that you're fulfilling the calling that God's given you because you're exercising this gift. And there's that affirmation, that inward affirmation that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. And you know what will happen? The church, the body of Christ, will be blessed. Because let me say this, the spiritual gift that God's given you, it's not for your benefit, it's for the benefit of others. And that's where the pleasure comes from, when you see that the gift that you have is helping somebody else. That's where the joy comes from. You'll see that, and you'll be happy, and you'll be fulfilled. And let me just say this, if you're not using your gift, you know who suffers? The church suffers. Things will not be done the way they can be done. There'll be holes. There'll be gaps. There'll be things that just are left undone because someone's not using the gift that God has called them to use. There's a lot of things about ministry that I love, and let me tell you one thing I don't love. I don't love begging people to do what you should already be doing naturally because God has called you to do it. And if you're God's child and you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the mercies of God, you should have given yourself to the Lord and use your gift because all of that is an act of worship to God. And if you're not doing that, you need to get involved. You need to do that. Let's bow for prayer tonight. And so, Father, I pray that you'll use the Word of God tonight to speak to every heart. Lord, may we examine ourselves tonight and ask ourselves some probing questions in our own spiritual walk. Have we given ourselves over to you in total dedication? Can we say that? Has there been in our life a thoughtful estimation of who we are in Christ, of the grace that you've given to us, the gift that you've given to us? Is there a true participation? Are we employing the gift? Have we left it wrapped, walked away from it, forgotten it, going our own way, doing our own thing, rather than employing the thing that, Lord, you've called us to do? Father, I pray that you'll speak to hearts tonight. And friends, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you just to, right there where you are, would you just take your own spiritual evaluation before God? And if you're not sure what your gift is, would you pray right now? Would you just say, Lord, show me? Show me what my spiritual gift is. Show me what I should do. Would you ask God to give you a ministry or to point out a ministry that you can be involved in for his glory? Father, speak to every heart tonight. Again, we thank you for your word. And we pray in Jesus' precious name, amen.